His promise, and I can't think of a more desperately needed subject for the Christians today to pay their attention to. And I do thank Pastor Schiavone for the choice of this series and subjects here. And you know, the church is very much like a sailing ship. We've got all our sails all trimmed and all the rigging, and it's just a beautiful refinement today with the best of equipment and art and music. But if there's no wind, we're not going anywhere. We need the wind of God's Spirit who blows where He wills. And you're soon going to work out that after you have come to grips with your personal relationship to the Holy Spirit, that you just can't talk the Holy Spirit into doing what you want Him to do just when you want Him to do it, because He happens to be Almighty God. And that's why there are times, even though you may have fulfilled all the known qualifications that our brother's been talking about today, when you'll still be bereft of power and sent to your knees to wait alone upon God. Because the Spirit of God does not want you to have the idea you can just turn Him on when you want Him and turn Him off when you finish with Him. Turn Him on when you've got some great challenge in your life or you've got to preach a great sermon. So today's subject, I want you to take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. And I want to read the whole 14 verses there of that chapter as we look at the work of the Spirit of God as seen and particularly figured in the great inauguration of Solomon's temple. As you're turning there, you remember the Bible says that your body, now brother mentioned this, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. And it is interesting that when we look at the Old Testament tabernacle or Solomon's temple, we see some striking parallels between the two. We don't have to go to a location today to seek God because the Spirit of God's in us, and you actually have a portable temple where you can move around, of course, and this is not to deny your need to come to church, but I'm saying you have a portable worship centre, a tripartite being of spirit, soul and body from Ephesians 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the Old Testament tabernacle was also made of three parts, do you remember? And as you approach this tabernacle, or if I approach you, I see your outer court. And then as you go a little further into the temple, you then would go into the, if you were allowed to, into the holy place where the candle was and the candlesticks and the altar of incense and the bread. And then you come against the great and beautifully embroidered veil there, heavy curtains there with the cherubims embroidered. Behind the veil was the most sacred place where the holy ark of God's presence was. And so you too have a three-part approach to God in a sense. If I approach you, I see you're out of court. I don't really know what's going on in the holy place where you think and feel and choose, do things in your soul. And I certainly am even more less qualified to understand what's going on in your spirit, where your conscience is and your intuition and your worship center for God. Do you remember that when the ark was stolen and captured in war by the Philistines in the days of Samuel, what a terrible tragedy that would be to have a tabernacle with no ark in it. And yet it could be conceivably possible that you could see people continuing to do the outward circumstances, the outward rituals, the sacrifices, and you could see priests moving around and trimming the lamps and putting the bread on the table and all those type of things and even offering prayers. And yet behind the great curtain there, God is gone. And you see, it's possible in our lives also to be so tied up with the holy place and with the outward workings that God may as well be absent from the holiest all of your spirit. What did Paul mean when he said, God whom I serve with my spirit? Interesting, isn't it? Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help us in these few moments together. I pray for this young preacher, those young men and women and older folks, Lord, who are faithful in your work. And I pray this might help them a little step further into fullness of your blessing and empowerment and fruitfulness in their lives personally, their families, and also in the ministry, I pray. We ask for the workings of the Spirit of God according to Luke chapter 11, verse 13. For his ministry, his ministrations, for his functioning and operating work now in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Billy Sunday, we were told before he would preach, would always have his Bible open to Isaiah 61 or Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. In our passage before us, I need to read 2 Chronicles chapter 5, please. Please give it your attention. Thus, all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments, put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant and of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which was in the seventh month. All the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought up in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even unto the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without, and there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. It came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, where all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one in making one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. So the priest could not stand a minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. That's what we want. We don't have an exact antitype in the church. We understand the difference between the kingdom and the church age here, but we do see this, some things which are timeless here. We see here David has died and gone to heaven. He has done a lot of preparation in gathering many things and setting up the singers. He set up 4,000 people to sing there, of the Levites there, and trained them and taught them to play with the musical instruments which he had invented. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles there. Now it was Solomon's job under God in the after the decease of his father, to set up and to build this beautiful edifice, which historians tell us was one of the seven ancient wonders of the ancient world. And as you read through this, you can't help but marvel as from its architectural point of view and its beauty, from its sculptural. Solomon actually poured out in one of those vales there. He actually formed up the clay there and had molten lions poured there and different animals and oxen. Made a beautiful sea of brass there. It was far bigger and better than anything you'd seen in the days of Joshua when they came across there with the Ark of God and the tent. Beautiful structures there, now stones, upon which there was never the sound of a hammer or a chisel or a masonry tool. Came together in silence there, overladen with gold. A magnificent place, far bigger and better than anything else ever seen before in the life of Israel, and certainly eclipsing from a human point of view the simple, humble tabernacle of the wilderness. And so Solomon's done all this, but there's one thing missing. He's got all this ready, but could we just put it very humbly, God is not yet in the holiest of all. He's not there yet. And I notice here, they go to take this, the humble ark, the golden covered acacia box there with its staves and the cherubim looking down upon the mercy seat, and the priests bring this ancient piece of spiritual furniture in the working tabernacle, the working model of the tabernacle where people really met God there, which the book of Hebrews tells us in some ways a replica of what Moses saw in the mount. These were patterns or tupaces or types of what he actually saw in vision. And God said, you be sure to make it all according to the what I showed you in the mount. The ark of God was not bigger and better and more brazen and more expensive. It was the same ark. Everything else was bigger and better and bigger machinery and finery things, but the very abode of God and the very emblematic presence of God came born again on the shoulders of the priest there and was ceremoniously taken right behind the veil and placed there in this beautiful new edifice. You know, friends, we can have beautiful new edifices and we have all the finery with our electronic equipment, but if we don't have God there and his ancient power, we are very impoverished people. The tragedy today that if God would to desert his people in the church and desert them in their lives, so many people would not sense that anything was missing. That's the tragedy of a 21st century church, that when God is not there, they don't sense anything missing. So this was so important. And I want to see here in this simple passage of scripture here, it gives us an opportunity to look at three works of the Spirit of God. First of all, his work in indwelling an individual. Secondly, his work in filling a soul or a Christian. And the third thing, his work in enduing an individual. Now we're going to trust that these will be self-explanatory as we go. Very first up here, what was needed here was the very presence of God within the temple. And as our brother Hall said this morning, what a tragedy when people try to be Christians and they haven't got God in them. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. Know you not yourselves that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And every now and again we find samples of people who are just like that. Our dear daughter-in-law, Kate McCleary from Parks, had been raised all her life in a Baptist church and made some sort of decision and got baptized and came to our church there as a student in the university there, and for 2 years sat under the preaching. We thought she was a model Christian, although there were certain times when the dark shadows would come across her countenance and her life. And there are times when she got, well, her normal happy placid self, she'd get rather upset when people asked her when she was saved. And I remember one Sunday night, I don't remember what I was preaching about. It wasn't a very big congregation. You've seen the little chapel out there in Bathurst that some of you helped to buy many years ago. But as I preached, this girl put her head in her hands. We said amen, and she wept, and you could hear her weeping all over that building there. My wife took her to one of the rooms to pray, and she came out with tears down her face and she said, Pastor, I've been trying to confirm something that never, ever happened in my life. Now, that's just one. How many others are like that, slipping through the nets? They come through a camp, make a decision for Christ, or through the Sunday school, and yet they're not regenerate. It's a wonderful thing what God has done. As our brother said, God was made man so that he could be not only a companion, but a very vehicle for God to dwell in. And the great tragedy, according to Tozer, is that because of the fall, the Spirit of God left Adam there and man was left to dwell by his Spirit in that lonely place of the holiest of all of his Spirit without God. And into that, of course, all sorts of doleful creatures and evil influences come into the unsaved man. Read Ephesians chapter 2, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But what a wonderful thing when the Lord comes and regenerates a sinner. And I want you to just turn for a moment, put your hand there in 2 Chronicles and go to Ezekiel 36. I remind you that a religious ruler came to see the Lord Jesus by night. You can read about that in John chapter 3. And when our Lord said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was confused. And our Lord said, art thou the master in Israel and don't know these things? Nicodemus, you should know from your Old Testament this vital fact of regeneration. You should know this from Ezekiel chapter 36. And I know it's talking about the Jewish people returning to the land in the last days and the great national gathering and turning and revival they have. We look forward to that according to Romans 9, 10, 11. And he gathers them out of all the heathen. But then, you know, people get saved the same whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And here it comes. I will take you from among the heathen, verse 24. Gather you out of all the countries, will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Some have seen in the clean water a combination of the blood and water mixture, the water of purification. You shall be clean. Before God takes up his residence in the heart of a person, there has to be cleansing of the inner temple, the innermost temple there. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. I will, and a new heart also will I give you. And here it is, a new spirit will I put within you. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now I'm glad of what our brother said about the capitalization sometimes seen in the King James Bible concerning the Holy Spirit. And one place where it's a real blessing is in John 3, where our Lord says, Nicodemus, you don't understand this? Don't you understand that the that which is born of the Spirit, the capital S Spirit, is a little s Spirit? You say, what does that mean? Well, the little s Spirit, who's that? That's you. You have a spirit. And when the Spirit of God comes and answers, of course, on the basis and predicated upon the shedding of the blood of Christ and redemption and the cleansing there, when the sinner comes to in empty hands to receive Christ as Lord and Savior into the life then, the Spirit of God does a work there and does a regenerating work, and that which is born of the Holy Spirit is a renewed and new human spirit. God says to these returning Jews, a new spirit will I put within you. Your spirit's where all your intuitive faculties are. God can speak to you through your spirit. Now, Brother Hall was talking about this today, about his call to Australia. You say, how does he know that? He knows that more clearly, really, than someone came and shouted it in his ear, and yet he never heard an audible sound. The Spirit of God was able, almost by spiritual osmosis, to confer upon him that deep, intuitive understanding that God had his purpose for bringing the Halls here to Australia. When did God last speak to you about that? Something like that. I mean, you're reading the Word, and you can see what the Word says, and we should never try and put a mystical interpretation upon the Word. But sometimes, being the living Word, God generates thoughts in our hearts, and sometimes the conditions we see in the Bible are so amazingly similar to our situation. Say, God has spoken to me. I've heard his voice. Did you hear voices? No, I didn't hear that voice, but he transmitted through my spirit an understanding and an intuition that I could never get any other way. In other words, don't look for God to put thoughts into your brain. Brains are useful things. Don't turn it off. You need it. You need the Word of God open. You need to be reading the Bible, unless God tells you to go and fly to Mars. He didn't at all. So check it out, knowing you can be wrong. But don't discount the fact that God can say, still to this day, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. And somehow he got that across to the elders of the Antiochian church there. As they prayed and fasted and ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, these fellas are going to go to the mission field. You've got to get behind them. Send them out. God does make known his will. He does it through the renewed human spirit. Of course, use your brain, study the Word of God, but let it sink down deeply into your heart there. Study your hermeneutics. Yes, absolutely. Now don't leave the hermeneutical laws, but give God room for the fact that he can speak by that great impression there, by coming into the life there, he makes the holiest of all renewed. If any man be in Christ, woman, he's a new creation. That's where your new creation started. You say, I don't feel very new as a Christian now. I've been saved maybe a year or two or five or 20. I know that. But there is something brand new about you if you have the Holy Spirit in you. The book of 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6:17, I think it says, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, there's your spirit and his spirit. Because he says here, I'm going to give you a new spirit. But he said, then I'm going to put my spirit within you, said in Ezekiel 36. So God renews the very innermost part. Like here, Solomon had built this place, but the ark had to come into that innermost part before the whole system could function. And so it is with us. God remakes our spirit, makes it alive under God through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, and then he comes to dwell within that spirit. Spirits are miscible with spirits. And God has so made us that we can be indwelt in our spirit by another spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. Spirits can interpermeate in that sense. You see that? And that's where all your power comes from, preacher. That's the powerhouse for the church. When everybody understands that and starts to wait upon God and fulfill the conditions there that we need to hear from God, it's got to come not just from a stirring up of our thoughts or a jumping up and down and clapping your hands or trying to work ourselves into some revival state. That can be counterproductive, because you may be looking to try and worship God on a soul level. What did the Lord say to the woman at Samaria? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we tend to want to work up in the soul, in the holy place where all the activity is, what only God the Holy Spirit can do in the innermost shrine of the holiest of all in your life. We think by straining our emotions and stewing and just wrenching our spirits around, we're somehow going to create a condition which God has called revival. And the Bible tells us in the last days, in the book of Jude, it says that some would be sensual, some of the apostates, having not the Spirit. In other words, they were sensuous, they were soulish. The word is psychikos, soulish. And I believe a lot of the modern CCM movement is just purely soul-based, apart from anything else. It's you jump for an hour and then someone gets up there and slays you in the spirit and all these things happen there, and somehow you just keep pumping and pumping and pumping. But this is nothing to do with God. It's nothing to do with God. It's all to do with what I can work up in my personality, in my mind, with an emotion. In fact, you are burning yourself up. You're probably preparing yourself for a nervous breakdown. I couldn't keep that up for 10 days. I'd be a wreck. So we have here the indwelling. Solomon brought, well, the priest did, the very presence of God into the holiest of all. And that's behind that big curtain there. Now, it's interesting that the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, with who? With God. Then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him. That's interesting, isn't it? He went to talk to God, but when he got before the veil where the altar of incense was, because only Aaron could go the high priest could go into the holiest of all, but Moses would go and pray before the veil there. When he went to speak to him, to God, he heard a voice of one speaking unto him off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him. When have you last communicated with God at the mercy seat? We don't go to church in that sense to find a mercy seat. The New Testament church is not the Old Testament tabernacle or temple. You have the temple. You can worship God in your temple, and you can bow in the privacy of your own life and body that God has wonderfully created before the veil. You say, but I don't feel that God is in there. Well, God is asking you to come by faith and wait before him. Moses went to talk to God, and as he waited before God, he heard a voice. Now, don't hear voices. I'm talking about the spiritual communication of God. It might have been an audible voice for Moses. Very rarely. Sometimes God can do physical things and does. I was talking to Danny Olmsted the other day, and he said in the Lewis Revival, where the people were praying in about 1959, the Isle of Lewis there, he said the old two-story house shook. Just once. So we've got it. The place is shaking. So, well, is your building ever shaken here, brother? No. Well, you haven't got revival. We don't want any cracked walls. No, you see what I mean? There are things in any revival which are transient and passing. There are things which remain. You see, that's the difference. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. Well, that's great. It was a shake, and the Lord knew they needed that. They were under threat of their lives, of course, at that time. Maybe they needed a little extra shake there to say, yep, God's on the throne. But then what was the remaining results? Did their house shake every time they had a prayer meeting for revival? No, I don't ever remember reading that anywhere else in the New Testament, do you? And the prison shook in Acts 16, but not for a believer's prayer meeting in that sense there. But what did remain? They spake the word of God with boldness. See, that's what remained. Things that are transient and God may use and need to be tested, of course. And the same with the tongues gift in the days of the New Testament. They passed. But that doesn't mean to say we shouldn't have revival or shouldn't fulfill the same conditions which the apostles fulfilled in their 10 days waiting prayer meeting. Now, we're not asking for a second Pentecost, and Brother Hall made that very clear today. But there are certain conditions which God wanted, and we're actually going ahead to our next lesson, next point. Let's continue here. So that was the first thing. Now, what about the holy place here? Well, the Bible tells us that something was taking place there soon after the indwelling had taken place. We're now looking at the filling. The filling, verse 14, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And we see here it's very tangible. There was the very Shekinah glory of God, the cloud of God, descended and filled the meeting place, Solomon's temple. And I read from verse 12. First of all, we notice the emphasis here. Verse 11, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place. Now, the holy place now, of course, is what I said before, it's the next part of the temple, which is divided by the great veil. The first part and the most essential is where God is. If he's not there, then there's no point going on. And then there's the holy place where there's the active service going on. There's a lot of activity going on in the church, and that's quite right and proper. And you're thinking and feeling things and choosing things and doing all these things here, but they should be under the control of the Spirit of God, who is the essential person here. And so there's some things happening here. These priests were all present and were sanctified. They were also arrayed in white linen. You say, how does a person get saved? How does a person have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Well, it's by repentance and faith. We had a young man recently, came off our street work. It was a real thrill for us. We've been out there for 2 weeks. A young woman, 21, went by and took one of our pamphlets and tracts from one of our young men and women, and turned around and said, oh, we're looking for a Baptist church. He said, I went home 4 weeks to Queensland, four weeks to go to Queensland, and I got saved in my home church. She had praying family members and church members. We're looking for a Baptist church. Very next day, I was running just behind the others. We're having Sunday school. My wife said, they're here. This young couple walked in, just an absolute delight. Well, he's 23, she's 21, and they've just gone up as assistant managers on this 10,000-acre property about 40 minutes away from us. There, and they're there Sunday morning. And God led, and there was a special service. The Spirit of God, I believe I can say, rested upon that service and upon the preachings we preached on Father's Day about Job as a father, and particularly as his intercessory role for his children, and challenged the father. The young couple went back to their farm and were back the following week. He came up to me and said, look, he said, I told Jess, he said, on the way home last Sunday, he said, Jess, you know, I've been in and out of church with you for years. He said, but I've never wanted to be a Christian so much as I do today. He said, I didn't tell Jess this, but all week I've been praying that God would save me, he said. So I opened my Bible to Revelation 3:20. What a joy, preacher, to do this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Do you understand what that means, Brad, that you're going to give your whole life to the Lord? You're not the only longer. You've got to repent of your sins and you just don't own yourself. I understand all that. And did you do this? Did you open the door? He said, yes. I said, now, according to that verse, where is Christ now? I will come into him. Whoa! Big smile. Come over his face. Now, concern for other people, concern for other people's souls. Looks hopeful. The man's genuinely converted. Want to come back to church. Want to be fellowshipping with God's people. What a thrill, eh? Young married couple, been married 6 months, now expecting a baby. Be careful, if you get saved, you might expect a baby. See? They said, we've all this time been trying to have a baby. We get saved and the Lord gives us a baby. The Lord is, blesses us in many, many ways, doesn't he? See? So there we are. So, you repent of your sin and you turn to the Lord. And what does he do? I will come in. That's it. But what about this filling of the Spirit? What about filling the holy place? The emphasis seems to be here on the preparation of the priest and the preparation of these singers. They were sanctified. That involved a purification. They had to be clean. They had to be spotless. They had to go through the various inaugural ceremonies, whether it be the blood on the thumb and the oil on top of the blood. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? The oil is the Holy Spirit there. The blood is never far away in meaning from the Holy Spirit. But what about filling the temple? Well, it comes back here to the condition of God's people as being sanctified. It's interesting in Ezekiel 36, we just read a couple of verses up and we're reading, God says here, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord, when I shall be sanctified in you. Think about that. That's a powerful statement. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord, Ezekiel 36, when I shall be sanctified in you. When God's people start to live lives which are holy, dedicated to him and filled by his Spirit, there's going to affect worldwide evangelism. In other words, could I say it another way? And I'd never want to discourage you from doing what God wants you to do. Please don't stop doing what you're doing and giving out tracts and things there. God commands you to do these things. But have a look at your own life there and say, now, Lord, am I really a fit channel to get a really solid blessing and fruit that remains here? I've ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, abiding Christian, and that your fruit might remain. We all have our losses in fruit. And that's not altogether our fault, of course. We have the parable of the sower, which gives us some comfort there, but the emphasis upon godliness has had a powerful influence in past genuine revivals. In fact, I could never really understand what my first pastor meant about that, because I came back from Bible college just ready to charge hell with a water pistol, and that zeal I would never knock there, working 80 hours a week and getting the bus ready for Sunday school because there's something wrong with it, pulling. I was there with a mechanic all one night there while he pulled out the sleeves of the engine looking for a leak in the water so we could block it up and get the kids to Sunday school. My wife hardly ever saw me. She carried an agony in those early months and years of my Christian life as a pastor. Because look out, I've got to do God's work. We used to say, what should come first, the church or the home? And I said, I don't know, I was all non-committal for a while, and one day I snapped at the church. That was dumb. That was dumb. There's a lot of adjustments in the ministry. There's more adjustments in the ministry than there is in marriage. When you've got to pull together as a team. And God started to show us that his will was the key thing there. And as I started to experience some of these things in my own life, I'm trying to tell you, God started to deal with me. One night, my wife cried all night. I didn't know, I snored, I suppose, all night. And I looked up and she looked rather weary, but she had this lovely, saintly smile on her face of resignation. She said, I've given you to God. I've given you to God. Well, the wife gave her husband to God. See? You know what it means, sister. Soon you know what it means. Because he becomes everybody else's man but yours. If this revival, that is. He's going to be run off his feet if there's revival. Do you really want revival? You'd be running. Catching up with all the new converts and you're going to be busy, all right. The point is here, the spirit-filled life is a poised life and there is certain controls there. And I didn't do it always right, but I want to illustrate this to you. I'm an exhorter, I'm sorry, I give personal illustration. But there have been times, sometimes on a Saturday, I'd be up in the mountains and I'd take a rucksack with books and I'd hike. I loved hiking. I'd try to get away from the lawnmowers and all the sounds of, and I'd find a place there up in the mountains where I couldn't see any other human being, and I'd get down amongst the grass and the trees and the foxes would come and visit me. I said, hello, fox. Yeah. I'd be on my knees out there praying, having a great time. And pray for all my people there. And one day the Lord said, get home. Now, he didn't tell me in audible voice. He said, get home. Okay, Lord, that's the way it is. If we've had enough time together, that's okay. So I packed my books up and walked down the trail again, got into my car and drive home to Salisbury Avenue, Valley View. And as I drove in the drive, my kids are jumping up and they say, you're home, Dad's home, Dad's home, Mum. We prayed you'd come home, Dad. One time I got it right. And so we did. We went off and had a family time, had a lovely time. I'm sure they had a great, even a more blessed day on the Sunday the next day. You see what I'm saying here? God will help the balance here, but we need to get the holy place cleaned up before God can really be at home to spread, to come out of the holiest of all and to shine his glory out, not only in spoken messages and words there, but also to begin to shine through your personality and through your conscious soul life and to take possession there. I remember we did believe in the endowment of power for service, and we had a group of us there in those early days, and we should do more of this even now. We'd go down to the Sturt River and we'd pray and pray, just pray our hearts that, Lord, just grant your power to fall upon the meetings tomorrow and bless our outreach and our bus ministries and whatever else is, Lord. And God did bless in a measure. But I remember sitting in my lounge thinking about what all this praying we've been doing, and it seems like for all this praying nothing much is happening. And that's not why you should stop. But it's interesting when you pray for the power of God or the filling of God, as Andrew Murray said, the first thing that prayer will do will set you looking for the reason it has not been answered. And I sat there and I thought, I only had a few books. I had most of the books out in my shed sort of office like most pastors have when they start a church. Mine was a bit more like a chook shed, but... But I had just a little case of books in my lounge there, and I looked across there, and as always the Lord said, just check that book out there. I just felt drawn to this book called Spirit of Christ by Andrew Murray. And I tried to read it as a younger Christian. I thought, I just can't handle this. It's just too heavy for me, and I put it away. But I picked it up, and I opened the preface, and he said, our prayer for the Holy Ghost's power upon us will only be fully answered when we more truly recognize his workings in us. He that is faithful in the lesser will be granted the greater. Okay, looking at my life, and my wife will tell you, a man just a nerve ball, trying to do God's will, riding roughshod after his little wife and family. Is that really a godly man? Is he controlled by the Spirit? Answer, no, he wasn't. Even though he desperately wanted God's power upon his life. So the Lord said, you need to really think this here, because one is predicated on the other. Number one, you'll never be filled with the Spirit until you are indwelt by the Spirit. You've got to be saved, right? And you'll never have God's power upon your ministry until you have some measure of filling in your personal life. So Brother Ringwood and I have discussed this over the years and compared theological notes. And it's good to check out these things with other godly people. Some peer review on your doctrine. And I think I heard him say, I thought, that's exactly what I believe. Indwelling, that's to make you a Christian. Filling, that's for daily Christian life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, family life. A brother went, if he'd gone down from Ephesians 5:18 and gone further down, husbands, love your wives, wives be in subjection. That's the traditional family starting to form up. It's form and beauty. The music part of it, speaking to the psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody, not crash and bang, but beautiful formed beauty in the life is forming here. the beauty of a lovely godly home, the beauty of music and art, and the beauty. That's why a woman, when she gets saved, very often we've seen over the years, goes home. The first thing she does, if she's a house like a homekeeper, she'll sweep the place out and put flowers on the table and just have a clean up. It happens over and over again. Now, that was in the days, ladies, when mothers were at home, so I don't know what they do when they're at work, but perhaps they clean up the office. But but that's what they did. They very often went home and so they cleaned the place from head to foot. It just felt the natural thing to do now you've been saved. We didn't ever had it in writing, never talked about it, never even said anything until now, probably. Beauty comes into the life, the beauty of the sanctity of good labour and the relationship between labour and management. You know, the servant's approach to the master and the master's compassion to the servant there is forming up the middle class. That's where the middle class came from, folks. It didn't suddenly blow out of Julie Gillard's drive for putting, I don't know, democracy in Libya or somewhere. It came out of the gospel. If you want to find where there's a free middle class, you've got to find where the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has deeply permeated that culture. Now we're losing it fast as we can. See? And the same with the middle class, the same with the free woman who's not wrecked morally, but someone who's poised and free with a godly home. You've got to go where the Spirit of God has really taken the Word of God and made Ephesians 5:18 and following a reality there. So I guess the question for you and for me is, how clean is the holy place? How clean is it? Do you remember Ezekiel was told in Ezekiel 8 and 12 to dig through a little hole in the wall of the temple, of the outer court it seems to be. In the vision, he began to dig a hole, and he said, "Now go." It sounded a door. He said, "Now go in there and see what's going on." Ezekiel went in there in vision and said, "All around the wall of the temple, the holy temple, was all these vile idols and vile things and vile pictures all hanging on the wall." And God said, "Don't you see what the elders are doing, everyone, in the chambers of their imagery?" I remember hearing a great soul-winning preacher years ago, and he said, "Tomorrow night," he said, "I'm going to speak and tell you why God has blessed my ministry." The day we walked into his church, there were 13,000 people went through the door of that independent Baptist church. I was a young preacher in school. I want to find out what's going on. What's the secret? He preached from that text. The chambers of your imagery. What do you watch? What images do you watch? We are just wasting our time if we don't address that. When I was a young man battling all young men's passions, by the way, old men still have their battles. So don't get the idea because someone turns 50, it's all over, okay? There are real battles to the day you die in the mental area, whether you're male or female. I forgot what I was going to say now, but it must have been not important. But the point we're saying is, when I was a young man in the fresh flush of my youth, about the worst thing I saw was my mother used to get the Woman's Weekly. Real old-fashioned stuff, ladies. Real old-fashioned stuff. I can say to you, and I thank God for a clean home that my father had. He had a hatred for filth, for moral filth. And so did my grandfather. Absolute hatred for it. So he never took us to the movies. We never brought the movies to our house because there was no way to play them at home anyway in those days. We learned instruments to play, music. We enjoyed home life on the orchard. I have to say to you now, I've seen more pornography just walking out with my breakfast cereals through a Woolies checkout than I've ever seen in probably the first 20 years of my life. In one exposure. Now I feel for our young people and our young men. God says, keep thine eyes, look straight on. Tell you what, you're going to, you're about to get blinkers on, you know, like the horses have, you know. But now do you want to pour more fuel on the fire by going getting your favourite M-plus all the way through to whatever you can? And then these vile games that you play? And then all this stuff, and that's not enough. We have missionaries now taking our young people to the movies. I was shocked. Our dear Kate, well, they'll be in college next year, this coming up year. Simeon and Kate, pray for them. And it looks like if the Ringwalls can handle it, they're going to stay in the college there, for at least for a while, until he can't handle any more. So they'll be very close to you there. And what a blessing they are. But and Kate was asked to babysit for a missionary one night. She was a guest in their home. They said, would you mind looking after our children? We're just going to go out tonight. She said, okay. So there she is, just on a few days guest trip, and she's left babysitting the kids. Missionary and Mrs. Missionary go off to the movies. It just stuns me. I mean, maybe the movies have improved since my dad banned Sound of Music. My dad banned Sound of Music. He's still alive, by the way. He's 89. I don't know whether it's got something to do with it, but Mum's 84, 85. Yeah. Keep thyself pure. Timothy, flee youthful lusts. But apart from anything else, how can the Holy Spirit live with that round the walls? See? The chambers of your imagery, we have to face it, brother. I don't know how you're going to do it, but brother, sister, if you want the power of God upon your life as a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or a missionary pastor's wife, whatever it is, you're going to have to handle this and guard your family there and put a sign up out the front. I've got to do this soon because they keep pumping my mailbox with stuff that shouldn't be coming into my home. You know, Australia Post only. Then you miss out on all the specials. Well, it's better to miss out on the specials than to pollute the family. God calls us to be holy people. If we want God's power, there is, in a sense, that in some ways, the price to pay. But apart from that, and this is a huge subject, there are times in your life, and I mentioned as we first started, you may have absolutely scrutinized your life and asked God's cleansing in every area there and still not have the fullness that you would expect. Now, brother did a wonderful job. I appreciate that word very much. It's interesting in the Greek there, we quote our Greek scholars and check it with Brother Sam, see if they're right. It's in the present imperative, according to Woost. Be being filled. Be always being filled with the Spirit. That means if God had to tell the Ephesians that, then he had already told Paul had told him about being filled with the Spirit. So now you know about this because I pastored you for 3 years in Ephesus. Now, be being filled. Which means that I know that when you're filled, that it won't be very long and you'll need to be being filled again. So it's not a steady state condition in the average practical Christian. Bear that in mind before you become too judgmental of a brother who had a down day. You know, the most difficult thing I've discovered in trying to see God's blessing and power upon my life and the filling and the endowment of power, it's not so much the things I do, it's what I am. The flesh life is just a shadow behind the Spirit all the time. Boy, if you preach a good sermon today, Pastor, your name will go out across the country and everybody will want you to preach for them. Well, I might preach a better sermon than Brother Hall today, the way God got a hold of you last night. Isn't that a vile thing? I'm just saying, and then in the very things we do, we set out, you know, we think that just, we only generally speaking, when we look at the flesh, we only look at the very gross parts of the flesh. Ephesians 3:3, Galatians 3:3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are these, adultery, okay. So build yourself now a tree with two branches on it. The stump says flesh. Simple, his self. Self-life. The flesh-life. And we see the Galatians 5 thing with all this horrible stuff. We say, oh, that's terrible. One of the deacons in the church last night, he did his stack and stormed out and slammed the door. He was angry. It was a product of the flesh. But, you know, the same brother or someone like him might get up Sunday and just really beat the singing along really, really good, etc. And he might be just simply energizing or perfecting himself in the flesh. This is why I'm saying sometimes when the Spirit of God doesn't seem to respond to the chastening of our lives and the emptying of everything or giving up of things or putting things aside and making more room for him and all these things, it can be sometimes because the things we think we are doing good are being opposed by God. I remind you that God sought to slay some of his best men. You read about Moses being called back from the desert and he's going back there to lead the people out there. And we read there, and it came to pass on the way in the inn, the Lord sought to kill him. Hello? Did you read that in your Bible? I think of Jacob. Rise, go back to Bethel. Yes, Lord, we're going to be obedient. We're going to get it all right now. Bury the idols. Get right, separated, but get back to the land of promise there. Get away from Uncle Laban and everything that's there. And there wrestled a man with him till the breaking of the day. There was a life and death wrestle. I can think of another man who just brought the children of Israel into the promised land and was now faced with a huge task of taking Jericho, the fortress city. And like any wise soldier would do, he went on reconnaissance the night before and looked around there and sneaked around the whole place and looked from behind the bushes and checked it out and see how we're going to get across this with the scaling irons and everything else we have here. And all of a sudden, a person emerges from the darkness with a sword drawn against him. So you step one step closer, I will skewer you with this. Joshua, of course, the man that he was, challenged this individual and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, neither. I happen to be the captain of the Lord's host. Take off your shoes. Take off your shoes, Pastor. Take off your shoes, Sunday school teacher. You just can't manipulate God the Holy Spirit into your planning and your programming. We move quickly because our time is out to the anointing, and maybe God will enable us to follow this through further. But let me say this before we leave the holy place. Can you see where the music's coming in here? Can you see it? Wilson, where are you? Is Wilson to it? Yeah. Can you see this? Where did they get the music? Oh, you say, well, they would have learned some things, but the music sprung there as they left the holy place, as the power of God came down. May I say to you, that want to write music there, you need to get it on your knees before the Lord, in the very place before the veil there, before God, in the most holy place. You know, a Christian can go into the holiest of all now. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and following, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which is consecrated through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, goes on to say, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our Lord Jesus was that veil, and because he was torn, and because the blood was sprinkled all the way through, literally in a sense, to the very throne room of heaven, because what we're talking about now is the type and the reality. In positional truth, not in physically, but in positional truth, we go right to the throne of grace because of the blood that's been sprinkled right through to the very altar of God. That's where your power comes from, preacher. Not soul power. Not the power of personality. Not the power of a good sermon. Not the power of an illustration. But that face-to-face communion with God, that's the place, Mr. Music, where God will give you the songs and God will anoint you. What is spirit-filled music? I don't know. I could say that this is spirit-filled music here. I could say that. What is spirit-filled preaching? Well, there's preaching that God blessed. Well, get one of George Whitfield's sermons and read it to your people next Sunday and see if the same revival breaks out. If you want to see whether it's spirit-filled preaching, get Jonathan Edwards, The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's in print. And preach it. Just read it to your people next Sunday. That's what he did. With his thick glasses, he scored. And the people slipped from their pews and were hanging on to the pillars of the great church there and crawling on God to save them. That was revival. That was the beginning of the Great Awakening. But you read that sermon today and see that that happens in your church. You say, was that a Spirit-filled message? Now, there has to be truth, because he's the Spirit of truth. I understand that. He uses the sword of the Spirit. We're not discounting content. But you see, my preaching and my teaching, says Paul, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit. And he said, please, please, find a place in your prayers for me, in the book of Ephesians there, that I may preach the word, make it manifest as I should, that I may preach it with boldness. Amen. And I need this every Sunday. I don't just need it for one sermon. I write this, oh, that's good, that's a Spirit-filled sermon. I put that under a special shelf there. It says Spirit-filled sermons. All the others, well, they're not so good, we might use them for the Sunday school. Or a Spirit-filled song. Only those songs written by Mac Lynch are Spirit-filled. We put them over here. Wow, that's a Galatian spirit right there, isn't it? That'd go well for the Judaizers. Do you use anything but Mac Lynch specials? Not spiritual, are you? Know that the Holy Spirit is a dynamic person, and he falls upon people, and he fills people, and he motivates people to write songs at certain times. And that means this. If God wants you to write a song, what did you write? Brother, it was a wonderful song. Filled with the Holy Spirit for a meeting like that. And then says, okay, Wilson, that's all. You can write another song for another occasion about the Holy Spirit. You can put that one away now. So, well, that wouldn't be very fair, would it? I've gone to all that work and now God doesn't want to use it. God can choose not to use it if he doesn't want to. He wants you. That's why I believe in every age people need to write godly music. They need to do this because it's the Spirit of God moving them, and that song might only have limited value and God might never use it again like he used it then. I don't know what it was about our three boys that sang that night, The Wind of the Spirit. I know that Brother Nabil here prayed very much over every item, chose it himself and chose the people to sing them. I played best I could and I just hoped and prayed they'd get through, we wouldn't mess up, you know, like you're doing. But people were coming up to me and said, oh, that song. Now, I mean, I've never had that said to me before. The boys are singing. Well, I said, oh, I didn't know your boys could sing. Well, they got a nice voice. They blend nicely. Yeah, good. We ought to have them more often. Well, that was a blessing, brother. No. It was, what, that song. God might not choose to use that song again. Spirit-filled music. But get something fresh from God. And when you preach that sermon, Pastor, it might be the best sermon. And you've had, we had 10 people saved on one sermon I preached once at adult service. And they were just about all first-time visitors. And out of those, 7 were counseled in their homes afterwards for the week and went on for years as Christians. That was a wonderful experience in my ministry. But you know, God has never allowed me to preach that same message exactly that way again. So why not? You should have preached it every Sunday. Spirit-filled preaching. We move quickly to the close. We follow down here in verse 12 of chapter 6. We find Solomon stands before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. Now he's beginning to pray, intercessory prayer continues all right down through that chapter, verse 12 down through to around about 32. Even the stranger gets a mention. Moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy name's sake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they will come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from the dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calls to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel. Notice the broadness of Solomon's praying here. Verse chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. You say, well, weren't they happy when the Lord filled the house the first time? No, there's more. Pastor, I'm really enjoying the Lord's presence in my life. I'm glad, that's wonderful. And you should, and God can be so close to you and you can know the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost in a personal revival. But that's not all. There's a whole world out there of people. There's a whole ministry that needs to be empowered. And that's where we need to pray for the endowment of power, the coming down of the fire of the Holy Ghost upon a ministry, and a worldwide ministry, as it took in the scope of Solomon's prayer, even to the far-reaching Gentiles, you see. Your preacher can't do that alone. You need to pray for him, that God's empowerment will come upon him. You know, the Lord said to Peter and James and John, all those, said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Peter grabbed his hat and his Bible was almost out the door, and the Lord said, wait. You just told me to go. Wait for the promise of the Father. Wait until you be endued with power from on high, says Luke. Luke has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. Endued means to be clothed upon. Acts 1:8, Peter, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Has that ever happened to you, preacher? I can't explain it in my life. I try to win souls to the Lord. I went out every Saturday night with my youth group. A preacher encouraged us to do that as a teenager, to try and talk to people in Adelaide and win people, Lord, literally try and get them to pray sinners' prayers. Never saw one person saved. A girl came down from the country, her name was Debbie, to do her nursing, her teacher training. She started attending our church and she got saved under our preacher's preaching from a Methodist church at Wandera. You know where that is? I didn't either. If you drive through Wandera, it goes, there goes Wandera. There's a sort of an old, funny old post office there and a church. And they're all farming people outside of Port Pirie. She got saved. She said, I can see now that most of my young people in the youth group are lost. Would you come back and could we take a team up there one weekend and you preach and try and get them saved? Now, they had no preacher. I don't even sure they were even a circuit at that stage. I had received the leadership of the youth group by default because nobody else was around and they've all taken off or fallen out with the preacher. So the preacher said, you're it. I said, okay. So being it, I had to lead a team up there to go to Wandera to preach. I'd never preached before that an evangelistic message. And I felt the burden of it. And I began to pray for God's empowerment upon my life, like I'd never prayed before. I'd walk the streets at night asking God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon me as a preacher, to the end that souls would be saved. We took this team. We took about 8 of us up there to this little church there. And I preached and I said to my friend, I said, these people are going to hate me by the time I finish here because God's laid a text on my heart which says, he that entereth not by the door but climbeth up some other way is a thief and a robber. I didn't have an outline. I just had some scriptures there and a few comments. I wandered all over the place there about sheep and shepherds and all the rest of it there. And I just speak to you probably in a lower tone voice than it right now. And we had an invitation for people to come forward. And 8 people came forward for salvation, some of them weeping. We went home that night, reported to our church, and the people who were, we were single, were just married then, but the people who were sort of chaperoning us said, we had revival out there this morning, about 5 hours away. I got invitations to other little Methodist churches in the Adelaide Hills. So we took our little two-bit team, we sang and I preached again, same prayer, same thing. A woman got saved up in a little town in the Adelaide Hills there, and she was the treasurer's wife. And our pastor said she certainly got the glory in her soul because she shouted it all over the hills. The treasurer and his wife came forward for salvation that morning. The organist was so shaken up, she came in and threw up to the counselling session and tried to tell us she'd had some charismatic experience. We went there to another little church in Lenswood. And the same thing, we preached and prayed for the power of God to come down and power, enduing power there. And 2 tiny teenage girls came forward with a very simple message. I can't remember what I preached, in tears. And I said, Lord, 40 hours for a message. I need some training. And God said, you're going to America. We went to BBC. God poured out some power upon my life I've never seen before. And I thank God from time to time He hasn't left me bereft or shorn of power. Preacher, this is what you need. I wouldn't attempt to see you go out Stop, wait. I know you've got all the knowledge, you've passed the exams, all these things, but wait. At least in your mind. I mean, do what you have to do, but wait before God until you know that He has empowered you. So how will you know? Did you feel something? No. How did you know God had poured out His power upon you? Because people were deeply convicted under the preaching and turning their hearts over to the Lord in a way I've never seen before. The Spirit of God was at work. I not only saw it, but others said, we had revival this morning. Pray for your preacher. Pray for the students. May God bless us in our search for His empowerment, His filling. Shall we pray? Lord, bless your people. They've been patiently listening. Lord, help nothing to be wasted as they go to their places of trade and work to return to other responsibilities. Dear Father, bless this church. May your power be resting upon this pastor, and particularly our graduate. We pray for him and for his dear wife, Lord, that you'll help them in these adjustment times. And people like Charlie and Janet and others, Lord, and Simeon and Kate, as they seek to step out to serve you, Lord, with their whole lives, we pray that above all else they'll know the empowerment of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit, and Lord, and the empowerment of the Spirit to take that word home in such a way as to bring sinners to Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.